Welcome to the Redemption Life Church Podcast. Get ready for a powerful, life-changing message of freedom and encouragement. When you are in the Brookville area, join us for an exciting and uplifting worship experience. Times and locations available at www.redlifechurch.com. Follow us on Twitter at Red Life Church and like us on Facebook at facebook.com/redlifechurch.
God of peace will crush Satan under our feet. Let's say it together. The God of peace will crush Satan under our feet. Some translations say the God of peace will soon crush Satan under our feet. Somebody just called me. If somebody's in here calling me, we're not doing phone call questions. We're doing text messages. So that's fine. Just I don't want to. But that would be funny if I took a phone call and somebody else is in the sanctuary. So anyway, text it in. That'll be easier. It'll take too much time for me to check voicemails and things like that. So it could have been something completely unrelated. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under our feet. Just as a little recap, we talk about this, that I think God's word is very specific. Amen? God doesn't just haphazardly spit words out there. Every word that he's written down that he commanded and led people to speak in the Bible is all very intentional. And so when it says the God of peace will crush Satan, there's a reason. There's all kinds of descriptors that we could have talked about when it comes to God. God has all kinds of different names. It could have said God our healer. Could have said God our righteousness. Could have said God our banner. God our love. The God of love. But it specifically says the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet. So it's peace. It's the peace of God that he wants to use to crush Satan. Thank you, gentlemen. We're going to be ending our time together today with communion. And so it's peace that crushes God. We looked at this several times here, but as a child of God, speaking of I'm all that he says I am, as a child of God, there's nothing the enemy can do to stop what God has declared to do. Amen? Now, I believe as believers, we've got to get this solidly in our heart and understand this truth, and it's this. Guys, God and the devil are not equals in battle. Satan was defeated. He's already been defeated 2,000 years ago through Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. And our lives are the canvas that God wants to paint his victory on in the world today. Amen? His victory should be displayed through our lives. And so you say, well, if we have the victory, why do I go through so much pain? Why do I go through so much trauma? Why do I go through so much opposition? Listen, even though the enemy's defeated, that doesn't mean that we are never going to face battles or opposition in our lives. Amen? But we are facing a defeated foe. Come on, somebody. And so there's nothing the enemy can do. So when God has declared blessing over your life, there's nothing that Satan can do to stop that. But the only thing that he can do is to get you and I off the path that God has laid out for us and get us out of position so that we miss our moment when God has declared blessing for our lives. Amen? So you got to understand this. The Bible declares this. The Bible says that before there was ever one day before I ever lived one day of my life, God had my life mapped out. God had a plan for my life mapped out. Does that make sense? So there are certain days that God has declared, I'm going to bless Justin Bradley on this day. Boom, this is going to happen. This is what I've got declared. Amen? What the enemy wants to do is as he sees a day of blessing approaching, he wants to put all kinds of stuff in our way, wants to put all kinds of distractions in our life so that we will veer off that path for a little bit. And so that as time goes on, I move out of the plan and I circumvent the day that God had declared chosen blessing for my life. Does that make sense? And the way he does that most often is through division and offense. If he can get me upset with you, it will veer my life off of a path that God has declared for my life where I will begin to be out of position when God has decided to do something marvelous in me. Does that make sense? And so I can't handle bitterness that way. So it's the God of peace that crushes Satan under our feet. Amen? And I really see this, and I know I say this probably every week we look at this, but I see this as such a generational cultural thing. I mean, we are living in a generation of offended people. Am I right? I mean, we are living in a generation where everyone is calling everything an offense, and we got a lot of people walking around mad. Amen? People, we got a lot of people mad because Donald Trump is the president. People are mad and bitter and upset and offended about it. And then we got another group of people that are mad at the people that are mad at Donald Trump. Amen. Okay, and so we're mad at each other. We got people that are mad about this and about that. About somebody said this and somebody, and it's just crazy. And we're walking around with so much anger and so much offense and so much bitterness. And guys, God never designed our lives to walk around with that stuff. Amen. And so we've got to learn how to let the God of peace crush Satan under our feet. So here's a question coming in here. The question is this: Is it sinful to not forgive an offense? Is it sinful to not forgive an offense? I would have to say that yes, that is a sin. Now, when it comes to sin, let's understand something, because the Bible talks about this. The Bible says there are sins that lead to death and sins that do not lead to death. So we need to understand that there. I know we say, well, sin is sin. Well, actually, that's nowhere in the Bible. Sin is not sin. There are sins that lead to death. When I say sins that lead to death, sins that lead to damnation, sins that lead to my separation from God for eternity, okay? There are sins that don't lead to death. They don't separate me from God, but they will separate me from his best. They will separate me from who he has created me to be. Does that make sense? And so I do want to say, well, I believe, yes, not to forgive is a sin. It's probably not a sin that's going to send you to hell, but it could be a sin that causes me to go through a lot of hell here on earth. Amen. You know the parable of the guy that forgave? One of the parables that Jesus used to forgive, it said there was a man who owed a king a certain sum of money. Okay, a great amount of money, and the king called in that debt. How many know the story I'm talking about? The king called in the debt, and he said, it's time for you to pay your debt, and the guy got on his hands and feet and begged and pleaded and said, I can't pay, please don't throw me in jail, please forgive my debt, and the Bible says the king had mercy on the man and forgave his debt. We'll call it $1 million, forgave him $1 million. Then the Bible says that same man, after having $1 million debt forgiven, went out into the street and saw one of his friends who owed him 20 bucks. And the Bible says he grabbed his hand, put his hands on, started choking him, and ordered the man be thrown in jail over $20 after he had just had $1 million debt forgiven. And the king, the Bible says, heard about it. And the Bible says the king brought the man in, threw him in jail, and said, dude, I forgave you $1 million debt, and you wanted to put somebody in prison over $20. What is wrong with you? Okay? And so what you see in that story is this. Watch what happened. The man who refused to forgive his friend after being forgiven much, the man who refused to forgive his friend, he wanted to have that man thrown in jail, and what ended up happening was he got put into prison of his own. And when I hold on to unforgiveness, what I'm really trying to do often is I am trying to punish you for the way you made me feel. I want you to feel the same hurt that you made me feel. I want you to feel the same hurt that you caused me, and so I refuse to forgive. I want to put you in jail. I want to put you in prison. I want to punish you for what the offense is I feel like you brought into my life. But what ends up happening is I end up putting myself in a prison when I hold on to that unforgiveness. When I hold on to unforgiveness, I am the one who ends up in prison, even though my intent is to put someone else there. Does that make sense? And I'm the one that ends up angry. I'm the one that ends up bitter. And then what happens, because I'm in prison, what happens is I'm in prison. I've never been in jail, I've never been in prison, but I imagine your perspective in that little cell of the world would begin to look awfully askew. You know? Because if I'm living in a 5x5 room and I'm looking at it through bars or some, I've never been in prison, but I watch a lot of TV about prison. And I know some of those rooms where you ever watch those ones where they call it the SHU, the Secure Housing Unit, and they see it on National Geographic or History Channel, whatever. And some of those guys, they put them in these boxes, these little 5x5, probably smaller than that, rooms, and the door is blocked, and all they have is a little window like this to see through. Can you imagine what your view of the world is if this is all you see? And what happens is when I hold on to unforgiveness, I put myself into prison, and I begin to, all I can see of the world is through that prison of bitterness and unforgiveness and hurt that I'm looking at. And so everything I look at is through that perspective, and my worldview begins to get awfully bent. And all of a sudden, everybody is offensive to me. Amen? All of a sudden, everything anybody says to me reminds me of that one instance where I got hurt. And really what happens in unforgiveness is I end up getting stuck. I end up getting stuck in this little cell, and all I can see is this much of the world, and this skews everything I see. Amen? So is it a sin? Is it wrong? Is it against? Yeah, absolutely. God said we must forgive. God said we don't have a choice but to forgive. But the reason God did that, and this is the other thing with forgiveness, I think, that we miss sometimes. I sometimes think that if I forgive you, it excuses what you did. If I let this go, you are going to be off the hook for the gross tragedy or whatever it is that you perpetrated against me. And I understand, listen, let's just, there are some offenses. Guys, we just need to get over it, man. Amen? You think somebody gave you a dirty look in the hallway at work? Man, just get over that. That's nothing to be, okay? But I understand there are some offenses that some of us may be carrying around that are legitimate big things. People have abused you. People have lied about you. People have cast aspersions on you. People have done you wrong. People have cheated you. People have done things that are legitimate hurts and legitimate offenses that you have every right to feel upset about, to be mad about, to be angry about. Amen? You know, the Bible never says don't be angry. Jesus never said don't get mad. He just said don't get mad and cause you to sin. You know that? Anger is not a sin. Let's calm down. That doesn't mean that we can just go off. Because it says be angry, but don't sin in your anger. Okay? Everybody with me so far? And so when I'm holding on, Jesus said to forgive. Not so that he wants to let the other person off the hook, but he commands us to forgive for ourselves so that we don't end up walking through life seeing through the prison that we put ourselves in unforgiveness. Amen? Amen? So is it a sin? Yeah. Is it a sin that's going to send you to hell? Probably not. But it is a sin that'll probably make you live through hell until you get over it, until you learn to do it. And let me just say this about forgiveness. Listen. I believe this, and I've experienced this, guys. Forgiveness is a process. Amen. I especially depending on the level of hurt, the level of offense, the level of thing that was levied against me. If it's something big, it will probably be more than me just saying one time, "I forgive you," before it's done with in my life. Does that make sense? Forgiveness is a process, and I believe this. There is some hurt that can be so deep. And some offenses that can be so brutal, and some things that can hurt so bad that man, it takes a miracle of God for you to be able to forgive. Amen? Especially if it's something you've been carrying around for a long time. If it's a weight, an abuse, a hurt, a scar that you've been carrying around a long time, guess what? You can, and you need, listen, you need to say, "I forgive you." You need to say, "I forgive that person." You need to pray and say, "God, help me to forgive them." But that's what we need to do. We need to say, "God, help me to forgive them." When there's something going on that I can't get over. You ever had something trigger you and make you go off from something that was from way back and you didn't even know it was there? You ever had that happen, man? And all of a sudden you're like, "Whoa, man, where did all that anger come from? Where did all that hurt come from? Where did that rage come from?" And you trace it back, you're like, "Man, I still felt like this thing happened." And still, guess what? When that's a situation like that, God's gotta heal that in me. Amen? But it's gonna start with me saying, "Yes, God, I forgive them. God, help me to forgive them." But there's some things that we need God to help us forgive with. Amen. And it's a miracle. It's a miracle of God. It's just as much of a freedom as being set free from a drug addiction or anything else for God to open that prison door and let us out. Amen. So yes, we've got to forgive. Jesus said you've got to forgive. How many times in a day, Peter asked him, how many times do I got to forgive my brother? Seven times in a day, Peter says. Seven. Is seven the magic number? Jesus says, no, seven times 70 in a day. What's the math on that? 490. Now, if you got time to keep track of 490 times in a day, you probably need to get a job. Amen. Do something more constructive with your time. Jesus wasn't giving us a hard number. He was saying, "You don't have time to count it up. Just forgive. Just forgive." Amen? It's a good question. Is it better to address offense or to just brush it off and ignore it? Is it better to address offense or brush it off and ignore it? I think there's, there's a lot of answers to that, in my opinion. This is a lot of just Justin's opinion, and we're going to hopefully allow the Word of God to shine some light. Let's look at the Scripture. Jesus said, and I can't give you the Scripture verse off the top of my head, but you'll just have to Google it later and look it up. But Jesus said, if your brother sins against you, go to your brother who has ought against you. Go to them, all right, and see if you can make it right. Okay, so there is a time and place to go to someone and address offense. Okay, does that make sense? There is a time and place to do that. Now, when that time and place is going to be completely subjective, I think. And I think there probably are some, again, there are some times that you just need to ignore it. Okay, there's some times you just need to brush it off. There may be some times, too, where you've got to learn, where you may, if there is someone in your life that is continually bringing offense, continually hurting you, continually getting you in a place where you are offended and you guys can't get along, then there may be a time and place where, and maybe you try to talk about it, maybe you said, hey, man, when you do this, it really upsets me or whatever, and that person's not hearing it, that person's like ignoring it and just telling you, hey, you need to get over it and whatever else, this is, you know, then you may need to make a decision and go, okay, well, then maybe this is a person that I don't need in my life. Amen? And then you may answer, I have a whole other set of questions like, what if that person is my brother, my sister, my mom, my dad, a family member that I'm close to? Guess what, man? I can love someone deeply and not allow them into my life in a way where because of their actions, they won't continue to hurt me. Does that make sense? And just because I keep someone at a distance doesn't mean, number one, that I don't love them. Doesn't mean, number two, that I can't be friends with them and be friendly with them and share a portion of my life with. But it does mean that I'm going to have to know where I stand and know who that person is and know where that relationship is and know when I get deep into this relationship, it brings me pain. And this person is not changing. So there's only a certain part of myself I'm going to be able to give to this relationship. Amen? And guess what? You're allowed to do that, man. You're allowed to do that. I do not believe it's God's will for us to just walk through life with people that are continually hurting us and continually bringing you offense and causing you to over and over again have to ask God, help me forgive him, help me forgive him, help me forgive him. Well, at some point, you're asking God to help you forgive him. God might say, okay, it's time to bring some separation there. Amen? Stop opening yourself up to that. And allow God to bring the right people in your life. That'll be an encouragement. So should you address it? I think it all depends on what we're talking about. Okay? Should you go to every time somebody, you know, you ever walk in a room and people start laughing and you instantly think, well, they're laughing at me. Okay? Most of the time, they're probably not. Maybe they are, but I just decided to choose to believe they're probably not. You know what I'm saying? Do I need to go address every eye roll? Do I need to go address every single, every slight that I feel, every attitude that I feel, and have a conversation about it? Probably not, because we don't have time for that. But if it's something that continues over time, if it's a continual problem, or if it's a big thing, absolutely address it. Absolutely address it. And here, let me just help a little bit on how to address it. And this is not something that I have necessarily mastered. It's something that I am trying to work on in my life, is this. When you go to address an offense with someone, listen to me close. The worst thing you can do, don't go to address an offense. If somebody's offending you, don't go to the conversation pointing fingers going, you do this and this and this and this, and you better knock it off. Okay? That's only going to escalate whatever's going on. Okay? Because a lot of times I believe people may offend you and they don't even know they've done it. Which is really frustrating. Isn't it frustrating when you're hurt and you see somebody else just living their life, having a good time, and they've hurt you, and you're like, oh, who do they think they are? And they don't have any idea, okay? Sometimes, a lot of times. So the way I would handle addressing it is this. I would start off by asking questions so I can begin to get understanding about what's going on. Hey, when you said that, what did you mean by that? Did you, like, and, you know, I kind of took it this way. Say this, give them the benefit of the doubt. I'm sure you didn't mean it this way. I mean, you know what I'm talking about. You know what I'm saying? I'm sure you didn't mean it the way that I took it, but I took it this way. What did you mean when you said this or when you did that? What was going on in your head? That's the way to get to it, because then you might be able to get to some surface, to peel back the surface a little bit and allow people to, does that make sense? But if I go to address the situation, pointing the finger, going, hey, man, you did this the other day, you did this, you did this, and guess what's going to happen? That person is going to immediately go on the defensive, put a wall up, okay? And they're either A, depending on their personality, they're either A, going to fight back with you, okay? Or they're B, going to go, oh, no, I didn't mean any of that. I didn't do anything. I'm sorry. No. And they're going to shut down and not be honest with you. But if you go into it asking questions, trying to get some understanding on who that person is and what's going on, then you might find they're a little more honest with you. And guess what? Guess what? You might find out that they reacted a certain way to something you said that offended them. Or did that offend them? You didn't know it. Amen? So when you address it from an attitude of asking questions. And man, I would say give people the benefit of the doubt. That way. Let me get some other questions about non-offense stuff that I may address. Is that okay if we address some stuff outside of crushing Satan? Because this question I think came through that was the one that just came through, I think it was really good. And continue to bring in the crushing Satan questions, but I think this is a good question for that a lot of people have a question with. Here's the question. Does God get upset if you don't give exactly 10% for tithing? Does he look down at that or decide not to bless you for it because you can't give a 10% at that time? Okay? All right. Have you ever had a question like that about this tithe 10% thing? First of all, just a little teaching here. So when we say tithe, tithe is the Hebrew word for 10%. Okay? 10%. God said the tithe belongs to me. Give, honor me with the first fruits of your income, your tithe. Okay, that's 10% of my income. Okay, does that make sense? Now, here's a couple things about tithe we've got to understand. Number one, all of it belongs to God. All of it comes from God. Everything I receive in my hand comes from God. The Bible says in the Old Testament, God declared, I believe it's in Malachi, he says, the silver is mine and the gold is mine. Maybe in Haggai, one of those little weird Old Testament books. The silver is mine, God says, the gold is mine. It all belongs to me. Okay. He trusts us with it and says, I'm going to give you a portion of what I have for your life, okay, for you to do it, okay? And he says, I want you to honor me with the first 10% of everything I bless you with, okay? The first 10%. See, why do you say the first 10%? That's important. Listen, if I'm a farmer, if I'm an apple farmer, and I go to an apple tree, and I take 10 apples off an apple tree, hopefully I get a lot more than that, but if I take 10 apples off the apple tree, which one is the tithe? The first one. The first one. And this is a principle that helps us in our life. And in the Old Testament, he said, why do you do this? He said, it's to put God first. It's to put God first. It's to remind us that God is first and chief above everything in our lives. That is what the tithe, that is the purpose of the tithe in my heart, to remind me that God is first, not my mortgage payment. Amen. Not my mortgage payment, not my car payment, not my credit card payment, not even my food, not all the stuff that I want to do. God comes first in my life. And so God says, I want you to do that by giving me the first 10% of your income. Okay, the first 10%. So we look at this in Malachi where God says, if you trust me with the 10%, your tithe, he said, I will open up the windows of heaven and bless you beyond your wildest dreams, basically. Bless you to overflowing. I will open up the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing that you cannot contain. Okay? Now, I don't want to get this twisted. I don't want you to feel like this is not if I give $10 today, God will bless me with $100 tomorrow. It doesn't work that way. Okay? And this God giving and being generous is not a pyramid scheme or an investment plan. It's not a 401k, okay, where I'm looking to give 10% and get a 90% return or whatever else. It's not that, okay? It all breaks down to the issue of the heart. You hear me? Jesus said, your heart is where your treasure is, okay? Where your treasure is where your heart is. That's what Jesus said in the New Testament. So it's a couple times in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, it's in there. Where your heart is, your treasure is, okay? I can look, my checkbook, my bank account is a mirror image of where my heart is. It really is, okay? Now, you can either say amen, you can say oh me, but it's true. For many of us, our heart is with our mortgage company. Our heart is with our stomachs. It's on food. Our heart is with our cars. Our heart is with all the stuff we buy on Amazon, okay? And I do all that stuff. I have a mortgage. I buy a lot of stuff on Amazon. I do all that stuff. And I can look at that, my checkbook, and go, okay, here, look. This is because my heart is where my treasure is, okay? My treasure, my money. Where my money's going, my heart's going to. Right? Does that make sense? Okay. So, does God get upset with me if I don't give exactly 10%? I don't think it's ever anything that God's not upset with you. He's not mad at you. He loves you. When I sin, when I do something wrong, when I do something outside of God's plan, God's not mad at me. He loves me. I'm his son. Amen? But what it may do is it may move my life out of position to tie, and it's going to essentially tie God's hands from working in his life the way that he wants to. Amen? Does that make sense? Let me look at it this way. If I choose to be an alcoholic, okay, and if I let alcohol and make decisions in my life that make alcohol an idol, and I bow and submit my life to alcoholism, and I get drunk every night, and it's a part of my life, and it's just who I am, guess what? There's going to be some consequences to that, right? If I do that long enough, I'm going to end up with all kinds of diseases. Alcohol is going to eat away. If I abuse alcohol in my life, it's going to eat away at my liver. I could get cirrhosis. I could end up making some really foolish and stupid decisions. I can make a complete moron of myself at some times, right? There's going to be some consequences with that because of the choices I make. You understand what I'm saying? If I choose to not obey God's word in an area of tithing, there's going to be some consequences to that. Because God's word is declared, guess what? If you tithe, I'm going to bless your life. Okay? Does that make sense? So the consequence is going to be I may not see the blessing that God has in my life. Why? Because I haven't put that seed in the ground. Amen? Now, this is the biggest hurdle when it comes to tithing. And this is the reason that God puts all the stuff about blessing in the Bible. Jesus said in Luke around chapter 6, when you give, it will be given unto you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together. Men will give back into your, I will cause men to give into your bosom, right? So listen, again, the purpose of those statements and of those truths are not to get us in a position where I'm giving to get. But every time I tithe, every time I give, okay, I'm going to get back to tithing and giving here in just a second. Every time there's a fear that exists. If I give this away, I won't have it for what I need it for. This is the biggest step when it comes to tithing. 10% of my income, God says that belongs to me. That's mine. Don't touch it. Okay? Here's what you got to understand. I don't want to go too long on this, but this I feel like this needs some instruction here. Tithing and offering, what's the difference? Tithing is 10%, and offering is anything above that. If I give above and beyond 10% of my income, that is when I step into giving, to offering. Technically, I haven't even given until I've tithed. Does that make sense? You say, well, wait a minute, I did give it. Hang on a second. God said the tithe belongs to me, so don't touch that. That's for me. That belongs to the house of God. Okay, so if I give you my car, the keys to my car, and you borrow my car, when you give that back to me, have you given me a car? Right? Have you? If you borrow my car and you bring it back to me, have you given me a car? No, you just returned what was already mine. Does that make sense? When I tithe, I'm returning what already belongs to God. When I give beyond that, now I'm giving into. If you bring my car back, and when I gave you my car to borrow, it had a quarter of a tank of gas in it, and you bring it back to me with a full tank of gas, now have you given something to me? Absolutely. You've now given me a full tank of gas. Thank you very much. Does that make sense? Okay? So it was beyond what was already mine. Amen? So the same way with giving. When we give beyond the tithe. Now, again, does God get mad? No, God's not upset. God's not upset. This is not about making God mad. It's about getting my life into submission to God's word so that he can operate in my life the way that he wants to. Amen? This is not God mad or upset. It's about positioning my life so that God can operate the way that he wants to. Okay? And God has established his word and given us principles to live by that he says, when you establish your life in these ways, there are certain things that are going to happen in your life. Amen? That's why, listen, there are a lot of businessmen that give way beyond 10% of their income, and God continues to bless them. Do you know why? Because it's not because they're necessarily good or spiritual people. Many of them are atheists and don't believe in God. But guess what? They still understand the principle of tithing, that if I give it away, it somehow comes back to me. And it comes back to me increased. That's a spiritual principle. That's a principle that exists in the earth that we live in. It's a kingdom principle that even unrighteous people can live by that principle, and they will see God's blessings in their lives financially. Amen? And I don't know why the church, we want to over-spiritualize this and make things weird things about this. Because if I told you that if you are nice to people and sow kindness to people, that you'll get kindness back, nobody has a problem with that, do they? If I tell you to sow forgiveness to people in your life and forgive others and people, and you'll reap that back, people don't have a problem with that. If I tell you to sow love and mercy to people, you'll get that back. Nobody, but the moment we say when you sow into money into the kingdom of God, you will find that back. So then all of a sudden, whoa, wait a minute. This church is all about my money. I knew it. I knew the church was all they wanted was my money. This is not about getting your money. This is about getting your life into submission to God's word so that he can operate in it the way he wants to. Amen? So 10%, does he look down? No, again, God does not look down on you, and it's not that God is choosing to not bless you if I'm not operating in that area of obedience in my life. And that's really what it all comes down to. It's not about giving, it's about obedience. There's a story in the Bible where Jesus said he was there actually at the temple, and there were all these people making a big show of all their gifts. They were given a bunch of gifts, big gifts, extravagant gifts. And the Bible says that Jesus looked and there was a poor widow who gave one, called it a mite. We know it was less than a penny, probably what it was worth. Gave one mite, and it was all that she had. Okay, it was all that she had. And Jesus looked at his disciples and said, that little old widow woman there, she just gave more than everybody else who were writing $1,000 checks and $10,000 checks because she gave everything she had in obedience. Amen? So God is not impressed with the amount. What gets his attention is the obedience. Does that make sense? Amen? Shake your head if you follow me on that so far. So then, now here's the thing. I can't afford to give 10%. Okay. Now this is the part that may make you mad, okay? Let me tell you something. Most of us can afford to do what we really want to do. Within reason. Now, I'm not talking about you can just go and I want to buy a yacht. But I'm saying in my life, I typically find a way with whatever means I have to do what I'm passionate about and what I want to do. Okay? I make choices. Okay? So it may mean that I can't do this. I may not be able to buy a boat because I want to buy a car. Okay? I may not be able to buy some new hunting gear because I want to put a gym in my house. That's me. That's what I did this year. Okay? You understand what I'm saying? Amen? And when it comes time to pay the bills on that, there'll be other stuff I've got to make choices with. You see what I'm saying? I find a way to do it, okay? So what I'm saying is this. We usually buy this lie that I can't afford to do it, okay? Now, I say this with an absolute heart of love, okay? But if you tell me I can't afford to tithe and I go to your house and you've got cartons of cigarettes and cases of beer in your fridge. You got a whole beer fridge stocked in the garage, full of beer. Don't tell me you can't afford to tithe. Oh God! Oh, I can hear a pin drop in here. Amen. Okay. And this isn't against. Listen, this isn't against alcohol. We don't believe that the Bible is completely. Drunkenness is a sin. Having a beer is not a sin necessarily according to the word of God. We believe that. I don't believe smoking cigarettes is going to send you to hell. You may smell like it, but it's probably not going to send you to hell. It may get you there. It may get you to heaven quicker in a bad way, but it's probably not wise. Okay. But if you're a smoker or you chew and you go spend 20, 30 bucks a week on dip, and then say, oh, I can't afford to tithe. It's not that you can't afford it. It's just that you're making other choices first. That's why God said, put me first. If you put me, it's amazing. If I put it first, it's amazing how it will line out. The first bill, and it's not a bill, but the first check that we write, my wife and I write, is our tithe check. Almost every single week, okay? It just comes first. It's part of our life. My salary from the church, we deduct 10% from that right off the top. Just here's the salary. Okay, just reduce that by 10%. Boom, to make sure that it's there, to put it first, okay? The government doesn't have a problem doing that. The government's been taking their chunk first for years before you ever even see it, right? So we need to treat God the same way and God's house the same way. Put it first. When you put it first, if you do that first, it is amazing how everything else will line up. Am I saying that there may be some choices that maybe you can't get the new whatever? Maybe not. But I believe you'll find that God will begin to bring blessing into your life when I put him first. Amen? That was a little off that subject. If you guys continue to have questions, I want you to bring it in. But I want us to close this time today with communion. And I'm running out of time here this morning. I want to share this scripture as we close talking about crushing Satan and unity and getting over divisions. Paul the Apostle. Could you go ahead and begin to play that song for me that I asked you to play just softly in the background? When we play music, that means we're almost done. Let me read this. Paul's giving some instruction to the Corinthian church. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, I'm going to skip a few verses here because it's a lengthy portion. I don't want to bring in stuff that's not essential. 1 Corinthians 11, chapter 11, verse 17 says, "But in the following instructions, I cannot praise you, for it sounds as if more harm than good is done when you meet together." So Paul is saying, when you come together and have church, you're actually creating more problems. Verse 18 says, "First, I hear that there are divisions among you, and when you meet as a church, and to some extent I believe it." So Paul says, there's offense, there's divisions, you guys are not together in unity as the body of Christ. And you understand, in the first century church, it was customary. They would share what they called the Lord's Supper. And it wasn't just a cracker and some juice. It was actually a full meal. It was like a potluck dinner every single Sunday after church, okay? And he goes into some of what's going on here. He says that the Lord's Supper, he said, when you guys celebrate the Lord's Supper, he said the divisions, some of the divisions are this. The wealthy people are eating with each other, and they're not sharing what they've brought with the people who can't afford to bring much. And so you're eating separately. He says, some of you guys can afford to drink, and you're drinking wine. You're getting drunk there in the church in the Lord's Supper. And Paul says, don't you have your own house to go get drunk in if you need to get drunk? Why are you bringing that into the church? And so he said, and it's creating this division. Some who can afford much are eating much and gorging themselves and not sharing with those that have none. And Paul says, that's not the intention of communion. That's not the intention of the Lord's Supper. Does that make sense? And then he goes to we're going to skip to verse 23. He says, "For I pass on to you what I received from the Lord himself. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it in pieces and said, 'This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this in remembrance of me as often as you drink it. For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes again.'" Listen, the purpose of the Lord's Supper, the purpose of communion, and we have communion available every single Sunday. It's in two stations. You can take that on your own, but once in a while we like to do it like this together. But the purpose of communion is this. It's to remind all of us that no matter where we come from, no matter where we are, rich, poor, well off, not so well off, somewhere in the middle, black, white, red, yellow, live in a trailer, live in a mansion, doesn't matter. No matter where we come from, we have all received the same thing from the Lord. It's to say that in Christ, we are all one.
We good?
Sorry. How long have I been going without a microphone? So, what was I saying? There's nothing magical about this. It's symbolic of the fact that we have all received the same sacrifice from the same Jesus. And listen, when it comes to divisions, when it comes to offense, listen to me, guys. I shared this with you guys last week just for a second. In Genesis chapter 11, when God spoke of the people that were living on the earth and he brought and they were building the Tower of Babel, they used their unity to do something evil. But God wants us to redeem that and use our unity to do something good in this community, which is to be a place of freedom and encouragement, to reach, encourage, and disciple, to reach anyone from anywhere, to encourage everyone no matter what they're going through, and to bring everybody one step closer to Christ, reaching, encouraging, and discipling. Amen? And listen, we all have different backgrounds. We all have different ways of thinking. We don't all have to believe the exact same way. We don't all have to look at the world the exact same way. Some of you are Democrats, some of you are Republicans. Listen, that none of that matters. We're all in the kingdom. Come on, somebody. We're all in the kingdom. Amen? Some of you like rap music, some of you like country music, some of you like rock music. Everybody knows rap music's the best. I'm just kidding. Doesn't matter. Some of you guys like to ride motorcycles. Some of you guys like to hunt. Some of you guys like to fish. Some of you guys like to lift weights. Some of you guys like to watch The Real Housewives of Orange County. None of those differences matter. Some of you guys are passionate about prayer. Some of you guys are passionate about spiritual gifts. Some of you guys are passionate about helping the poor. Some of you guys are passionate about music and worship. That all should work together. Amen? It all should work together. Because we've all received the same bread and we've all drank from the same cup. And wherever that leads us in life, we can go there together. Because that's bigger. Listen, this, Him, is bigger than any one of our things that we may disagree on. And when that's bigger than anything we may disagree on, that we can find something to come together with and say, you know what? We're going to do something great for the kingdom of God in this community. We're going to see lives change and people saved and people come to faith in Christ and people get baptized and people get healed and families be brought together because this has brought us together. Amen? Can everyone in this room, if you call Red Life Church...
Thanks for listening. I'm Pastor Justin, and I believe Jesus has begun a transformational work in your heart through this word you've just heard. I'd love to hear about what God is doing in your life. If you've made a commitment to follow Him today or have a testimony to share about what God's doing, head on over to redlifechurch.com. Follow the tabs of the Get Connected page and send us a message. While you're there, you can also give to Red Life Church and to the work God is doing here in Brookville, Indiana. God's blessings upon you and your family.